Several years ago, during a wedding on a beautiful beach in Australia, the wedding party was unexpectedly called into action right after the wedding ceremony. A woman on the beach, unrelated to the wedding party, suddenly fell into the water and started drowning. Dressed in his tuxedo, the best man jumped into the ocean and swam out to the woman. The tide had taken her out a ways, and he brought her back to shore. And then the bride, still dressed in her beautiful wedding gown, waded into the surf. She was a trained nurse, and she began to administer CPR, and the woman regained consciousness. By the time the EMTs arrived, they had the woman on the beach again, but one of them told her that she was very fortunate, very lucky, very blessed to have that wedding party jump in to help her. And in some ways, this unusual event is a great image. It's a wonderful picture of the calling of our church, the gathering church. Here we are, all dressed up for a party. We've come to worship the Lord together. But at the same time, we are ready at a moment's notice to dive in to the mission of God, no matter how dangerous or how difficult or dirty it may be. Worship and mission, loving God and loving people, growing in our faith and discipling others, praising the Lord and serving our community, these combinations are not opposites. They form the dual nature of our church. And this is what Pastor Phil was talking about last weekend when he preached out of Nehemiah chapter 11. He spoke about giving ourselves to God. We must give ourselves to God, offering ourselves for God's mission and offering our lives in response to God's mercy. That is the theme of Nehemiah from all the way from Nehemiah chapter 11 verse 1 to chapter 12 verse 26. We offer ourselves for God's mission in response to God's mercy. And then, following that, Nehemiah describes the pomp and circumstance surrounding the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, which is a joy-filled celebration and occasion with dancing and music and instruments and song. And so, we would say, because of God's mission and because of God's mercy, we must give our praise to God also. Come with me now. Let's begin at verse 27. We'll read selected verses from a much larger portion again this morning. Nehemiah 12, verse 27. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages. Jump down to verse 30. That the priests and Levites first purified themselves, and then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Nehemiah says in verse 31, I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. So everybody in the city and the surrounding villages was invited to this city-wide party. I mean, it's time to celebrate because the walls around Jerusalem had been rebuilt and the gates had been hung and God had visited His people with renewal, with revival. It's time to celebrate. So now there would be songs of thanksgiving and praise, and we will hear music coming from their various instruments. Nehemiah took them to the top of the wall, and he organized two large choirs to give thanks. Positioned along the top of the wall all the way around the city, one choir went to the north and one choir went to the south until they had completely encircled the city on top of the wall, and then they began to sing their praises to God. And so, my friends, we also must give our praise to God. We must worship Him. Hebrews 13:15 urges us, exhorts us to offer up a sacrifice of praise through Him, through Jesus, Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So the people of Judah sang their songs of thanksgiving and praised God with their instruments. What a beautiful picture of worship that is. You know, I can't sing my way out of a wet paper bag, but I sing at home. I sing at home when I'm in the shower, and I sing at home after my morning devotions. And whenever we gather together like this for public worship, I sing my heart out. Dale Shockley wrote an article in which she describes an exasperating morning at home. Moms and dads can relate to this. Dale said, "Our telephone rang constantly all morning long. I washed a contact lens down the drain. My kid dumped cereal all over the floor. Our dryer died, and our dog, Princess, sat on the back deck barking nonstop. My head was pounding," she says. "Anna, please go tell Princess to be quiet," I told my daughter. "But Mom," she pleaded with conviction, "Princess is just singing, 'Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm sure of it.'" Cheered by her insight, Dale says, "I realized that God speaks in different ways. What I considered noise, my daughter saw as one of God's creatures praising Him." Well, I'm pretty sure that my singing sounds more like a dog barking than anything else, but I sing anyway. I sing because I believe God loves to hear us sing His praises. I sing because it reminds me of the grace that God has poured into my life. I sing because it brings glory to God, and that is my personal mission in life. I want to bring glory to God. Many years ago, a woman by the name of Corinne Ward lived in Vienna, Austria. She was an aspiring actress, and one day she received a phone call from an attorney telling her that she had been mentioned in the will of his deceased client. Now, Corinne was told that the gentleman only wanted to be known as Dr. Mazaros. And Corinne told the attorney that she didn't know a doctor by that name, and so perhaps this was all a mistake. The attorney assured her that it was no mistake. According to him, Mazaros lived in the same city as Corinne and had fallen head over heels in love with her, but had never told this woman of his affection for her. The doctor struggled with debilitating fear, and he never worked up the courage to even speak to this woman that he admired from afar. He never married. His heart always and only belonged to Corinne. He died alone, and he left every penny that he had saved over his lifetime to this woman named Corinne, the equivalent of $733,000. Mazaros loved Corinne, but he never once expressed his love and affection for her in words or in actions until now. Friends, we just have to tell Jesus how we feel. We just have to tell Him repeatedly how much we love Him. We must give our worship to God. We must tell Him how much we love Him. Praising God on the walls of Jerusalem as they did that day, surrounding the city with two great choirs. Or praising God right here in our worship center. Or praising God wherever you might be watching or listening to this talk right now. We do this because it brings glory to God. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission here at the gathering. Would you say it with me? We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more time. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And you see, when we give our praise to God in a service like this, we publicly display the infinite beauty and intimate holiness and worth of God, and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, lives are changed. I believe the glory of God is the going public of His infinite worth. When we worship Him like this, when we sing songs of praise like this, when we enter into passionate prayer, when we pray aloud in the name of Jesus, when we give a testimony of God's goodness, we make God look gloriously trustworthy, and men and women and boys and girls are drawn to the Savior because of that. And that's why we sing, and that's why we must give our praise to God, because He is infinitely worth it. Furthermore, we must give our gifts to God. Verses 43 to 45. Let me draw your attention to these three verses right here. Verses 43, 44, and 45. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them a great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Four times in one verse, he mentions joy or rejoicing. Folks, this was a party. This was a festival like none other, much better than Carnival or Mardi Gras. This was a joy-filled celebration of God. Verse 44, at that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. Back in Nehemiah chapter 10, the people had promised God that they would support the ministry of the temple. Remember? We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not forget the house of our God. Over and over again, they made that declaration. And they kept their promises. They supported the work of God by bringing tithes and offerings and contributions and the first fruits of their produce to the temple. They brought their gifts to the house of God to support the work of God in the land. They gave their tithes and offerings to the Lord. So they brought what was required by the law. Yes, God laid the law down and said at least one-tenth of all that they earn and all that they grow should go to the house of God. And so they provided what was required by the law, but they did so with great joy. You know, sometimes obeying the law, or the rules of the regulations, or the rules of the road, that's not much fun. Doesn't bring a lot of joy. But these people obeyed the law of God with great joy. They also brought their contributions because the Scripture says they were pleased with the ministry of the Levites and the priests. And you know, when the ministry of a local church is faithful to the Word of God, and when it's a fruitful ministry, and when the ministry is really gospel-centered and true to Scripture, and God is changing lives as a result, then the people of God support the work of God with their gifts and their tithes and their offerings, and they do it with great joy. We've witnessed that over and over again here at the gathering in the few short years that we have been together. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. When we can give with joy and we can give with a smile on our face, oh man, that just makes God happy. Missionary leader Hudson Taylor used to say, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. Last week, I had to sign some papers on behalf of the gathering, some financial stuff. So I visited the external accountant that we use to do that year-end review. And she commented on the high level of giving at the gathering, even during this pandemic year, 2020. So your gift giving was a real strong testimony and a witness to this gal who does our year-end review. Yes, we've had a few people pull back on their giving to our church during this year of the pandemic. Yes, some people have stopped giving altogether, and that's unfortunate. But this accountant was so impressed with the high level of giving at the gathering during the pandemic. So please let me just say once again how much I appreciate that. Thank you so very much to each and every one of you. We appreciate it. We appreciate it very much. Thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you for your giving and your sacrifice. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. And we can testify to that today. But you know, all too often we consider stewardship simply as a matter of giving money to God. But it's not just giving money to God. That part of it is actually secondary. Before we can give, we must possess. And before we possess, we must receive. And so, stewardship is, in the first place, the receiving of the bountiful, gracious gifts of God. It's the receiving of these wonderful gifts that God wants to share with His people. And once we receive these gifts and we possess them not solely for our own use, but they are to be used for the benefit and blessing of others. They're to be used to sow and seed ministry, to help others, encourage others, and win others to faith in Jesus Christ. There are 6 glass towers at the Holocaust Memorial in Boston, Massachusetts, representing the 6 extermination camps that operated during the Second World War, where 6 million Jews were murdered. 5 of those glass towers tell the story of the unconscionable cruelty and unimaginable suffering, but the 6th tower tells a story of hope. Inscribed on it is a short story titled One Raspberry, written by a woman named Gerda Weissman Klein. And she writes, "Ilsa, a childhood friend of mine, once found a raspberry in the camp and she carried it in her pocket all day long to present it to me at the end of the day." Imagine a world in which your entire possession is one raspberry and you give it to your friend. "The true measure of a gift," she writes, "is what you gave up to give it. One raspberry isn't much unless it's all you have. Then it's not next to nothing, it's everything." Oh, my dear friends, my dear gathering friends, when we had absolutely nothing, when we were broken and destitute and we had no hope, we had nothing, God gave us everything in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9 says, "God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him." You see, when we had nothing, God gave us everything in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, so that He could rescue us from a life of sin and separation from God. God is so good. Amen? God is good. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. Nothing in all creation can separate us from His love. God is so good to us. And that's why we give praise to God. That's why we sing and make music and play our instruments. That's why. Because God is so good. That's why we give our gifts to God. That's why we bring our tithes and offerings to the house of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible, unspeakable, indescribable gift. God is so good and we are so blessed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for being such an outrageously kind and immeasurably generous, relentlessly faithful God. Oh, Lord, we can't thank You enough. And though the weakness of our flesh and the whisperings of the devil constantly work to sabotage our thankfulness, we want to praise You big time today. We want to lift our voices and our hearts to You in thanksgiving and praise. First of all, thank You for the indescribable gift of the gospel. Because of Jesus, No condemnation is left for our sin. And Lord, we'll never experience separation from your love ever again. We are your children, and we just bow before you in the wonder of it all. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Nobody loves us like you love us, Jesus, and we stand in awe of your amazing ways. Your faithfulness is an endless sea, so full of grace and mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you for your commitment to finish the work of salvation in us. We absolutely long for the day when we'll be able to be like Jesus. But until then, we will give our lives, we will give our praise, we will give our gifts to Him who gave us life and love. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus this morning. Amen.